I begin a series of messages from the Gospel of Mark. Now, I had originally planned to begin that a few weeks earlier, but a lot of things happened in the month of January, so we just launched into that series last Sunday. And of course, the weather still wasn't ideal last week either. So let me just share with you a little bit of the background of the Gospel of Mark before we delve into this second message. Mark was the first gospel that was written. It was written by Mark, also known as John Mark. He was not one who saw all the events that took place. We believe that in Mark's gospel, we sort of get the events of the life of Christ primarily through the Apostle Peter. It was written to Gentiles, specifically to Romans. And for that reason, it's very fast moving. The word immediately, or words such as that, is found 40 times in its 16 chapters. Now, unlike the Jews, the Romans were not that concerned about genealogies and all of this type of thing. So you'll notice that in Mark's gospel, you don't have any of the birth narratives. You don't see the angels singing. You don't see the shepherds and the wise men and all of those kind of things. It's just not found in the gospel of Mark. However, something that we do see in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus as a servant. We see Jesus as a man of action. Of the 35 miracles that we find in the Bible, half of them we will find in the Gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, next Sunday we're going to move into some of the healings and deliverances that Jesus did. So Mark is a very practical gospel. As a matter of fact, I tell new believers to read the Gospel of Mark first. The New Believer's Handbook that we have, that we give to people who make a profession of faith in Christ, it takes you through the Gospel of Mark because, again, Mark is so fast-moving, it is so basic. I've heard people say, well, you should really tell new believers to read the Gospel of John. Well, just read those opening verses and see if maybe you don't even get lost. However, Mark's just a good place to begin if you're not really familiar with God's Word. Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. As I shared last week, I will not be preaching from it every Sunday, but we will be returning many Sundays throughout the year to Mark's Gospel. Our text is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Our time together will not be verse by verse. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read 12 verses for you today. We'll really only have time to deal with six of the verses that I'm going to read to you. We now move into the, if you have your Bible open, you probably have a title over various passages. It says the baptism and testing of Jesus. Jesus announces the good news and Jesus calls His first disciples. At that time, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness, and He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended Him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," He said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now keep in mind that was basically the same message that John the Baptist, his forerunner, had shared. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 with you. Won't really have time to give a lot of attention to them, but I want to set the full context here. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow Me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for men." At once, they left their nets and followed Him. When He had gone a little further, He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. You know, there are three vital questions that we must ask ourselves when we study the Bible personally or collectively. The first question is this: what did it mean to them? What did it mean to the original recipients of the Gospels or the letters in Scripture that we may be reading. It's very important that we understand what the message meant to those original recipients. The second question is, what does it mean to us as the people of God? What does it mean to us as the church? And then the third question is, what does it mean to me personally? Sometimes we ignore the first question or even the second question. What did it mean to them? What does it mean to us as the people of God? And we want to go directly to what does it mean to me? Let me say that I am amazed at how relevant the Bible is to life today, to contemporary life, to the things that we face. The Holy Spirit can take an account, a passage, or a verse, or even a part of a verse from the New Testament or the Old Testament, and apply it directly to our lives. As we've launched into this series in the Gospel of Mark, my prayer has been that it would be very relevant. It would be very applicable to each one of us. You know, in the 12 verses I read for you, there were some significant changes taking place in the life and the ministry of Jesus. This was truly a period of transition for him. And I want to begin this morning by looking at how change and transition impacts our lives, how it impacts us individually, how it impacts us collectively as the people of God. It is absolutely true that the only constant is change. It's true for you. It's true for us. It's true for the church. It's true for our culture. Everything is changing around us. And as you think about 2019, one thing that you can be certain of, there are things that are going to change in your life. There are things that's going to change perhaps in your business or in your relationship, because the only thing that you can truly count on, the only thing that is truly constant, is change. So we're going to look today at some lessons in transition. You know, Jesus was facing some major transitions in his life. He was transitioning from 30 years of private life. Now, the Bible doesn't give us many insights into the private life of Jesus. In the other Gospels, we read of the birth narratives. We read about the event that took place in the temple when Jesus was left behind at 12 years of age. And then we just sort of fast forward to him transitioning into his public ministry. But this was a time of incredible change for Jesus. Last week, we looked at John the Baptist, his forerunner. And today, we see his ministry launching. You know, Jesus's private life was 30 years. Sometimes I've seen people somewhat reluctant to prepare for ministry. I think we should keep in mind that Jesus had 30 years of preparation for 3.5 years of ministry. And so the preparation wasn't necessarily college or seminary as we may know it today, or an internship, but there was a lot of training. There was memorization of Old Testament scriptures. We don't know at what point Joseph died, so no doubt when by this time Jesus had provided for his family. He was a carpenter. He was under the authority of his mother. And all of that changes in short order. And from that, I believe we can learn some lessons from him about transition. You know, all of us face transitions in life, and we can follow the example that Jesus set by asking just a couple questions. The first is, when facing transition, who are you identified with? I think it's very significant that when Jesus made this change, made this transition into public ministry, he identified with John the Baptist. Again, last week we looked at John the Baptist, this wilderness preacher dressed in clothes made of camel hair, a leather belt around his waist. His diet is noted there, locust and wild honey. And he was this wilderness preacher, but yet multitudes of people went out to hear him. He preached a very simple message, a gospel of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus chose to go to John the Baptist to be identified with John, his forerunner, the one who was his messenger that went before him, and he was baptized by John. Now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. There was not a trace of sin in him, but he chose to be identified with John the Baptist. And I believe he chose to set an example to us as well. You know, his example teaches us to position ourselves on the side of those whose hearts and motives are pure. Now, John was a different kind of man, as we looked at last week. A different kind of a diet. I doubt most churches, if they were looking for a pastor, would go beyond just the photo of John the Baptist. There probably wouldn't be any calls or anything like that. He wouldn't be the average person's choice, but yet Jesus saw in John the Baptist that he was a man with a pure heart and pure motives. You know, when you're facing a transition or a change in your life, let me share a couple practical things with you. The first is this: be careful who you seek counsel from. Be careful who you seek counsel from. Don't go to just anybody. Go to individuals that you know are godly people. Go to individuals who you know will make the concern that you have a matter of prayer. And be cautious who you listen to. Is a person you're seeking advice from walking close to the Lord? When facing a transition in your life, when facing change, be careful who you're identified with. Also, you've got to be careful about yourself. Sometimes we just tend to just sort of want to charge ahead. We've got an idea, so we just want to go ahead. We don't take time to think about it. We don't take time to pray about it. We don't take time to get godly counsel about it. You know, there's an example of that in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites are now in the land of Canaan. They're told to conquer the land, all of the land. They're told not to make any agreements of peace, not to enter into any kind of alliances, but they're to totally eliminate the enemy. And in Joshua chapter 9, there's a story. It's referred to as the Gibeonite deception. So among the people that they were told to eliminate and drive out of the land were this group called the Gibeonites. And when they heard that God was giving Joshua and the children of Israel success, they resorted to a ruse. And they dressed in old clothes and old sandals, and they had bread that was moldy. And then they went to Joshua and the leaders and said, "Hey, we want to make an agreement of peace with you. We come from a faraway land." And really, there's a lot of information that you can read about in Joshua chapter 9. But the long and the short of it is this. If you look at beginning with verse 14, it says, "The Israelites sampled their provisions." They sampled their provisions. They looked at their clothes. They looked at their sandals. They observed everything just from the outer appearance. However, it says, but did not inquire of the Lord. Do we ever make that mistake? Do you ever make that mistake in your life? You just look on the outer appearance, but yet you really don't inquire of the Lord. It says, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. So in other words, it's a done deal. 3 days later, after they made their treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. Now, if you skip down to verse 18, the last part of that verse, it says, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. Of all the times that the Israelites grumbled, and they grumbled a lot, they grumbled under Moses, they grumbled under Joshua, this is the first time I can think they were probably a little bit justified in their grumbling. They were grumbling against the leaders. Why? Because the leaders did not inquire of the Lord and made an alliance it was never God's plan for them to make. When you're in a time of transition, when you are facing change in your life, in your relationships, in your business, you want to be identified, you want to be careful who you're identified with. And Jesus chose to, at the very outset of his ministry, his ministry was inaugurated, it commenced with being baptized by John the Baptist. Well, the second question you should ask yourself is this: when you're facing a change, about to make a transition, have you received confirmation from the Lord? Have you received confirmation from the Lord? Listen, we get in a lot of trouble when we proceed without getting confirmation from the Lord. It can happen in a lot of different areas of our life, but we just go ahead. We really don't get confirmation from the Lord. Look again at verses 10 and 11 in Mark chapter 1. I read them for you. Let me read them for you again. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Now, you can look at all the other gospel accounts. It doesn't say they saw heaven being opened, but he saw, only Jesus saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Listen, when you walk with the Lord, you will have experiences that you alone are going to experience. And you have to take those experiences and you have to apply them to your life. It's not just seeking counsel and advice and wisdom from godly people. There's also receiving that personal confirmation from the Lord. It's not either or, it is both. And you must be sensitive during times of transition so that the Holy Spirit can show you shows you in your personal times of waiting upon Him. Your encounters with the Lord may or may not be spectacular. Let me just give you a little bit of advice. Usually they're not. There are those spectacular times and experiences that we have with God. I've had those. I've had them at the altar. I've had them in my personal devotional times. I've had them away at spiritual retreats, and thank God for every one of them. But I want you to know that the way that the Lord speaks to you on a day-to-day basis is sort of through His still, small voice. And you have to learn to discern that still, small voice of the Lord. And if there's ever a time that you need to hear the voice of the Lord, it's when you're facing a change. It's when there is a transition that is ahead in your life. You know, Jesus experienced the unmistakable confirmation of the Father before He began His public ministry. He heard those words, "You are my Son. I am well pleased with you." Let me just share a couple quick verses that have helped me when facing change or transition in my life. Probably these words in Proverbs have helped millions of Christians down through the ages. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." And again, that's a process. Doesn't usually happen just like that. It happens over a period of time. And I know what it is to be on that journey myself. I know what it is to be with others on that journey. It was earlier in, matter of fact, it was March of 2017 that one of our elders and long-term members of this church stopped by my office and said, "Pastor, I think I may be accepting another job." Many of you know Steve and Dara Weichel. They were part of our church for a number of years and an elder, a great couple. My initial response was, no. Nope, I don't care what the job is. I don't care how much that job pays. Can't be the will of God. I mean, that was my initial response. But Steve and I and Rhonda and Dara sort of entered on a journey. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen even in a few weeks. It was a journey that we were on that the Lord showed Steve and maybe me later that yes, this was a door that the Lord was opening up. And so we want things just like that. But oftentimes the supernatural confirmation that comes is a process. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, verse 1, very familiar verse of Scripture, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But the last part of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 says, "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I preach from that, I've memorized that, and it was just some years ago that all of a sudden, the testing and approving sort of jumped out at me. Testing means time. Doesn't always happen instantly. It can be a period of time that we test. The New American Standard Version says, prove what the will of God is. The Phillips says, prove and practice what the will of God is. The English Standard Version says, testing so that you may discern what the will of God is. Again, usually it's a process that takes place. The first question we should ask when facing a transition is, who are you identified with? And Jesus was identified with a man who he later said that there was no one else under the old covenant like this man, like John the Baptist, who so forcefully advanced the kingdom of God. Jesus stood with him. And then the second question you should ask is, have you received confirmation from the Lord? I believe that's something that takes place individually. But I believe that's something that takes place in the witness of others. There's going to be individuals who are people of God, people of prayer, who on that journey with you are going to come to that place and have that sense, yes, this is the will of God. Well, there's another one. The third is this. Do you have His peace? Do you have His peace? Verse 10 states that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Descended like a dove. You know, doves are like no other birds. Doves are there is no bird that is so easily offended as a dove. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. So the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. The Holy Spirit is also, the dove is also a universal symbol of peace. When you see a dove, you think of peace. And for the Spirit to descend like a dove speaks of a number of things, but it speaks of peace. Jesus entered His ministry with a sense of confidence, a sense of calmness, a sense of peace. And we know the very next thing that was going to happen, He's going to be led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. We'll look at it in just a few moments. John barely mentions it. You got to go to the other Gospels to fill in really what took place. But when you are facing change and transition in your life, do you have the peace of God? And the Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. Isn't it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the dove, the most sensitive of all birds. You know, and one of the ways, and if you go on and look there in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the ways that the dove leaves our lives, I'm not talking about leaves us unredeemed or unsaved. I'm not talking about that at all. But the way He leaves our lives as far as His manifest presence, really knowing that He is with us, the realization of His presence, is by the words that we speak. You start talking about somebody else, hey, the dove's in a negative way. You start gossiping, guess what's going to happen? Dove's going to fly away. Dove's going to fly away. It's going to take flight. Because why? Because that is something that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when we face transitions in life, changes in life, it should be marked with a sense of calmness, confidence, and peace. Here's a couple scriptures that have helped me. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You're probably very familiar with it. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You. Aren't you thankful for the perfect peace that you can have even in the midst of change, even in the midst of transition, even in the midst of a storm, you can have His perfect peace. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then my favorite, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, talks about the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. One of my favorite writers is Dr. R.T. Kendall, and he developed an acrostic for peace. I want to share it with you. P stands for providential. Does the door open, or do you have to knock it down? When there's a change before you, a transition before you, is the door clearly opening, or is it something where you're almost having to knock that door down? The E stands for enemy. Enemy. What do you suppose the devil would have you to do in this situation? do the opposite. Whatever you think the devil would want you to do, then do the opposite. And then the A stands for authority. What does the Bible say? Is there anything in Scripture that would forbid you from doing this? We can't pray for things outside of Scripture. We can't pray for things outside. I've had people come to me and say, would you pray about this or pray about that relationship? I can't pray about those relationships if they're outside of God's written Word. So it's never the will of God if it goes against the Word of God. I don't care what it is. I don't care how strongly you feel about it. I don't care about how right it may seem to you. It's never the will of God if it goes against the Word of God. C stands for confidence. Does your confidence increase or diminish at the thought of doing it? This opportunity, this change, this transition, does your confidence increase or does it diminish at the thought of doing it? And then E stands for ease. What do you honestly feel in your heart of hearts? Again, do you have peace? Well, I want to move on. I've already shared with you, I can't speak on all of the 12 verses that I read for you just a few moments ago, but I want to visit the fact that transitions oftentimes bring temptation. Times of change and transition can also be times or even seasons of temptation. Now, Mark only provides us the Reader's Digest version of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He hardly says anything about it, but that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And you have to go to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 to be able to fill in all of the details. We don't have time to do that. Let me just share a couple observations with you. Three forces are at work in the process of temptation. And Jesus went from the glories of baptism and hearing the voice of the Father to being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But there are three forces at work in temptation. First of all, there is our propensity to desire what is opposite of the Spirit. There's a battle. As long as we're in this world, there is going to be a battle. There is the new nature, that spiritual nature that we have. But guess what? There's also some of that old nature still with us, isn't there? There is still that fleshly nature. I love the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus in John's gospel, and Lazarus had died. Jesus had been 4 days and making his journey there, and the story ends with Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb, and so Lazarus literally, with the grave clothes of that day, had to literally float out of the. That had to be very supernatural, him getting out of the tomb, and then Jesus looks at those around and says, "Now I want you to take off his grave clothes." I don't care how long you've served God, you've still got some grave clothes on. You've still got some grave clothes on. And there is still some of that old nature that is there, and the Bible talks quite often about the spiritual battle and struggle. Sometimes it's directly against enemy. Oftentimes it's against our own flesh. So when we face temptation, you need to realize that there is our personal tendency to desire what is opposite of the Spirit. And then also in temptation, there is the activity of the enemy. And then finally, there is the leading of the Spirit that directs us into engagement with the devil. If you read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you see that Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare with the enemy. He answered him according to the Word of God. The place of temptation was the desert or the wilderness. We see that in verse 12. The wilderness represents the barren and the dry places. When you find yourself relationally, emotionally, spiritually, physically empty or depleted, you are vulnerable to temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he was full of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the fact that the first Adam was placed in a perfect garden? The most perfect place that's ever been known on this earth. The Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place. Genesis gives us some glimpses into what this garden was like. So the first Adam was placed in a perfect garden and failed. and failed in that environment. The second Adam, the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam, was placed in the desert in a wilderness, and he was tested and he succeeded. You know, sometimes we think it's all about our environment. Certainly our environment contributes to things in our life, but I think it's significant that Jesus overcame in the wilderness, in the desert place. And the time of his temptation was for a period. It's important to understand that when you're tempted, it's not going to last forever. You may feel like it's going to last forever, but it's not going to last forever. For Jesus, it was 40 days, and your temptation will not last forever as well. Now, I think it's interesting, only Mark mentions the presence of wild animals. The other gospel writers don't mention that. Only Mark mentions the wild animals. He was in the wilderness. He was being tempted. On top of that, there were the wild animals. What does that tell me? Sometimes these periods of testing and temptation can be pretty scary, very unsettling times. But the Scripture is very clear. If you steadfastly resist, the devil will flee from you. A couple verses, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil. He will flee from you." Jesus did that. 1 Peter 5, 9, I won't take the time to read that one, but 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will always provide a way of escape." Now I'll come back to verses 14 through 20 in a future message, but just a couple observations here. Just as John the Baptist, we looked at last week, had a clear message, we see that Jesus did as well. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God, and his message was repent and believe the good news. It's important that you know the main things in the Bible are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. You know, Jesus, we don't see Jesus delving in to try to uncover Bible codes. You know, we went through a period of time about a decade ago where there's all this fascination with the Bible codes, reading the Bible backwards. There must be some kind of hidden message that is... Listen, it's enough of a challenge in life to read the Bible forward and to take it and apply it to your life. And so it's important to remember the main things in the Bible are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. Repent and believe the good news, he taught. The things we need to know are clearly revealed to us in God's Word. Well, in a few moments, we're going to partake of communion. Let me just share some closing thoughts here as we apply God's Word. You know, most change does not involve change of location. Sometimes it does. It doesn't always mean a change of jobs. Sometimes it does. But there's changes that occur in our health, in our finances, in our careers, in our relationships. There's changes that take place in our life that we have little control over, but they impact us. You know, on the prayer list today was some of our former members just moved away about maybe 2 years ago or less, Ed and Gloria Watson, wonderful, wonderful couple. And, you know, everything's changed for Gloria. She has transitioned into a period of time on this earth without her husband. She has transitioned into a time of grief that you can't run from, you can't hide from that. When you go through that journey of grief, it's with you. You have to journey through it, and she's transitioned into that time. And some of the changes that we face, some of the transitions that occur in our life are beyond our control. What do we do when the changes around us seem to overwhelm us? Maybe you're here today and you just feel overwhelmed by change, or you've experienced that, so much change, so much transition. It's not what I thought. It's not what I planned for. What do you do when the change is almost overwhelming? Well, there's an old hymn. We don't sing a lot of old hymns, but there's an old hymn, and I love the line in this old hymn. When darkness veils His lovely face, talking about the face of Jesus, when darkness seems to veil His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. That's what we do. When darkness seems to veil His lovely face, someone that we love passes away, there's a job change, there's things that happen in maybe our kid's life or on our job that we just don't understand. When darkness seems to veil His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace, because His grace never changes. Two verses that have helped me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not. You're not. I'm not. Only He has that privilege, and I'm thankful for it. Only He has that luxury. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a changing world, in my life, in your life, as you look ahead, one thing you know is for certain, there is going to be change. There's going to be a lot of change, more than what you may even realize right now. There is going to be change ahead in your life, change ahead in our world. I'm so thankful that Jesus never changes. His Word never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We can have the joy of the Lord when facing change. We can know that He is in control, even at times when things may seem out of control in our life, knowing that He is with us, that we are His children, we are His sons, we are His daughters. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the example that we see that of Jesus when He faced transitions, and there would be other transitions, specifically towards the end of His ministry, leading to Jerusalem, leading to the cross, leading to suffering and dying in our place. But Lord, I thank You for the example that He sets of what the confidence that we can have when we face change, when we face transition in our lives. And I pray for those that may be present in this service today that, yes, we're all facing change, but they're facing significant change. Maybe they're facing life-altering change. Maybe they are feeling overcome by all of the change that is taking place or has taken place, or they feel could take place. I thank You that at such times that we can rest, we can stand upon Your unchanging grace. You do not change. We can know that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God of the past, the present, and the future. We can trust an unknown future to a known God. We do not have to live in fear. As we continue to prepare to respond to God's Word this morning, maybe you're here today and you have never taken that step to make that change, that transition that is so critical in your life. It's a change that you must make. It's a choice that you must make. That's the way God designed it. He didn't design us as robots. He designed us with a free will, the ability to make decision, the most important decision, the most important change or transition that you will ever make in your life is to choose to give your life to Jesus Christ. Have you made that choice? I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about doing good works. There's a place for that. That's great, but that won't save you. Have you made the decision to receive Jesus Christ, to receive His forgiveness, to receive His cleansing, to have new life in Him? Would you pray with me if you've not yet made that step, to take that step? We're all going to pray together, but would you join with us? Would you pray with me right now? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you will notice a booklet. It's available for you after the service. It's at the Welcome Center. It's also at the South Table. If you leave through those doors, there's a response card inside that booklet. If you would return that to us, because if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, we want to do all that we can to help you to be successful, spiritually successful, as you begin.